Have you ever judged somebody? There's a lot of different things that happen in our minds when we hear that word. You know, are you judging me? Are you judging me? That tone somehow already symbolizes some confrontation. Are you judging me? Happens in life. Today we're going to see what we can learn from this passage of Matthew. We're starting a six-week series on the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. It really speaks to our daily life with God. That's the chapter 7. What is our daily life with God to be as God instructs us on how to live? Today we talk about Jesus' instruction here on judge not, and see what we can learn about this. So would you stand with me as we just read these six verses together from Matthew chapter 7. In honor to the Holy Scriptures, we stand in his awe with hearts that say, I want to learn. God, teach me today. Let's read it together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Oh, how thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let's pray. Jesus, you spoke these words many, many years ago, but they're as relevant to the human need today as it was then. So as we deeply look into what you're trying to say here, would you grant us instruction from your whole counsel, that by your Holy Spirit you would mold our hearts and transform us into people that are reflections and conduits of your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What does Jesus mean when he says, judge not? There are different words for judge in the Greek than there are in the English, and I don't know how you, maybe you're not into other languages, so when you hear people stand in a pulpit like this and say, well, you know, then the Greek and the Hebrew, and you kind of go, oh boy, what's he talking? We got this translation problem. English is a good language, but it doesn't accurately reflect the same detail of truth as does the Greek. And God, for a very special reason, chose to have the original authors write in those languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a little Aramaic in the scriptures. So we have some things to sort through. I'm not just trying to be theological on you, and I'm trying to be somehow smart. I hope that we can learn from extra study what it is that the scriptures is really saying so that we don't get it out of context and out of balance. Here's what we need to understand here today. There are two separate concepts of judging. One is, as I wrote there, judging, the human tendency to form a mental opinion, to try, pass sentence, and maybe even condemn a person. The context of what Jesus was saying here was in the human relationships. He wasn't saying in the context of food. Oh, do you like the soup? Well, you're going to form an opinion. And that's your prerogative. Do you like the hamburger? Okay, form an opinion. Do you prefer to go to Arby's? Do you prefer to go to McDonald's or A&W? That's your choice. But in the context here, it's about human relationships. And really what this concept of judging speaks to is criticizing. The human tendency to form a mental opinion, to try, pass sentence, and even maybe even condemn a person, talks about this critical spirit we can have one to another. It's built upon this very powerful spiritual principle that what you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you're critical to others and on others, they'll probably respond defensively, critically back. Jesus was saying, don't get into that level of relationship. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Not with what measure you meet. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Sometimes the result of trying to convince oneself and others that I'm better, that's often what feeds this criticism. I know the human heart, I've got one. And we sometimes look around and we want to have this, we feed our insecurities by somehow trying to tell ourselves that, well, I'm actually pretty good. In fact, I think I'm better than that person. And in order to feed that, we kind of cut them down with negativity, with the focus being somehow that's going to make me feel better. And Jesus is saying, don't even get into that. Don't start that. Sometimes in life, we are told to judge. I'm going to help you with this. There's that critical spirit judging, and there's other times where Scripture is very clear about telling us to judge. So we got to differentiate between those two. Don't judge unless it is your duty to do so. And in the Scriptures, in Exodus 18, we have this whole passage in which Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, came and saw Moses standing in front of the people every day trying to sort out all their issues. Kind of reminds me of parenting. Kids got a squabble. And they, in this case, it was the children of Israel, God's children, and they have squabbles. And Moses was standing there saying, well, this is right, this is wrong. This is how you should solve it. And he gave that instruction, Jethro did, to Moses and said, you really can't do this all yourself. There's 2 million people here. You're going to have to appoint leaders to help you with the process of finding peace in these disputes. And so they appointed leaders over thousands and over hundreds and even tens. Exodus chapter 18, if you look on the screen there, Exodus chapter 18, verse 24 to 26, it says, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So there's a place for determining right and wrong, and that context is judging as well, versus that critical spirit. Are you still with me? You got what I'm saying? We got to differentiate here. And then further on to that, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. This is pretty heavy theological language, but bear with me. I'll try and summarize it for you. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. Remember, this is being written after chapter 1 of Romans, where God goes through and says, man has become depraved. Totally broken, messed up mankind's heart. And then he goes on to, no chapter breaks in the original letter, but our Bibles, it's broken with chapter numbers. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Oh, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and in
penitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Be careful about how quick you are to pass judgment on someone, because probably it's an area that your radar is very attuned to, and it's probably an area that you're struggling with in your own life. If you're looking around and seeing how materialistic some other people are, you're probably struggling with that same issue yourself, but you don't see it. That's what the Bible's saying. And you think that somehow you're going to escape God's judgment because it's based on truth and it's equally applied to everyone. No one escapes truth. And one day we'll give an account to God. Every word, every thought, every action. Sobering. Very sobering. And then 1 Corinthians 6. Another passage in which there's some instruction about judging. And here it says, dare any of you having a matter against another, maybe a business dispute, maybe a family dispute, maybe an interpersonal dispute, some dispute, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust, the courts, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I know you not that we shall judge angels? There's a day coming. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brothers. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What Paul is saying here to the people in Corinth, you run off with lawsuits to courts that have no concept of godliness, when you've been given all the scriptures, you've been given the teachings of the character of God, and you have the opportunity to take that wisdom and apply it to your disputes as a body of believers, such that you don't have to go and hang your dirty laundry out in the public square as believers. Get that? And he's saying that's a shame to you. That's a shame to you. Why not gather a group of godly men who have understanding of God's character and word and come together and bring some arbitration to your dispute, such that the world will say, hey, they solve their own problems. They solve their own problems. They don't need this ugly public court system. That's pretty practical language. And Paul is saying here that there is a place for someone, just like it was with Moses and the leaders with the children of Israel, there is a place for those to come along and say, this is right, this is wrong. Now, how does that apply to our life? I suggest to you that's the role of a parent every day. Every day a parent has to judge, okay, who is right, who is wrong. As you know, we've had our grandkids in our house now for a month and a half, and there's a lot of disputes. Two little brothers, oh man, can they ever get on each other? And someone has to come in and say, you're right, you're wrong, this is how we're going to solve it. That's parenting. Now, not only in the home, but it also happens in the workplace. You can have all kinds of disputes that break out in the workplace. In the union world, it's called grievances. We file a grievance, and we got to solve it somehow. And sometimes it's drug out, and sometimes it's quickly resolved. We have law enforcement. The police are every day called into situations where they have to determine what is right and what is wrong. Every day. Sometimes ends up in the courts, and you may have the role in life as being a judge or a lawyer, and it's your duty to stand there and defend someone or prosecute someone for something that broke the law. It's all around us. Or the most obvious illustration is in sports, the referee. Every call he has to make is based on the rules. You stepped out of bounds. You tripped him. You did this, you did that. And of course, if there's a question as to whether the referee or the umpire was right, they go to the command center, right? And then video replays where they can break it down frame by frame. Did his foot touch the base before the guy tagged him or not in baseball? And they determine. That's judging. And it's based on some rules. It's the only way the game's going to work. Otherwise, it turns into chaos. So there is a place for judging, and there's a place where we're not supposed to be, in that sense, personally criticizing each other. And we'll get more to that in a minute. If you are called into a position of judging, and I think every one of us at some point in our life have to be that arbitrator of right and wrong. Sometimes it's just between ourselves. Focus on the offense, not the offender. In a sports context, you'll never see the referee somehow slandering the player. It's not personal. It's not personal. You broke the rules. This is what happens. It's just about that. Focus on the offense, not the offender. Confine your judgment to faults that need correcting on earth and leave the person's relationship with God to God who sees the heart. In the context of the workplace, which is something I can relate to, not necessarily in our church context, but my 22 years that I worked before in the airline industry and management. And there's a temptation to preach at people. And we ought not to do that. We ought to say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, in the context of the workplace that we have. And let our testimony of being peace seekers, peacemakers, be that role in which people are drawn to. You're different. Something different in your life. And then you have the opportunity to explain about your faith and how God is the one who ultimately sees our hearts and loves us and has mercy extended to us. Four things to consider before judging. And this is the judging that's critical, the criticism type judging. Very often we can come to criticize people when we don't know the context. What is the context of the situation? Do I have all the facts? Very seldom do we have all the facts. And do I accept there may be another view? You ever have conversations with family members, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, grandparents, parents, and they're holding to a certain position on something, and then, okay, like what has actually contributed you to coming to that position? What's going on in your life that brought you to hold this very strong view? There sometimes are other views than mine. Hello? Do you believe that? I'll tell you. Ask yourself that. Okay, I'm very strong in this view, but you know there could be another view here. Maybe. And maybe I ought to at least listen and try and understand the person. And then often what can contribute to critical spirit, a critical attitude one to another is sometimes when there's envy in our hearts. Oh, how come that person gets to drive that kind of vehicle? They must have stolen money someplace. They must have cheated somebody to get the money to do that. Yeah? And envy can drive us to being critical. So we ought to ask ourselves, is there envy in my heart? Am I demonstrating a critical spirit that really speaks to, I've yielded to the temptation to be envious. That's not right. I tell the story again. You've heard me tell it before because it beautifully illustrates this point about consider before being critical. A man got onto a bus with his three kids, transit bus, and he sat down in a daze, and his three kids sat with him for a period of time, and eventually they became fidgety and ruckus and started running up and down the bus and jumping over seats, and the man just sat there with his head in his hands. Finally, people on the bus became very irritated. This guy doesn't control his kids. Man, these kids are great, going crazy here, and he just sits there. What's going on? And so he goes over. Some of the people got up and said, sir, your kids are out of control. Oh, I'm so sorry. We just came from the hospital where their mother died. And I am in such shock. I don't even know how to take the next step in life. And of course, the people went, oh my goodness, I guess we could show a little tolerance. See what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't have the whole story. And there's a real easy temptation to be critical when if we knew everything going on, we'd extend mercy. Get that one? Yeah. Something to be very mindful of as we go about our daily life. Now, what is the mote and the beam all about? In chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it talks about, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or the little speck, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, or sliver, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou say clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. I don't know what the relevance was to Jesus' time in relationships. It's a fascinating illustration he used, an analogy. And he talks about in our eye, and you know that if you get a little speck in your eye, how it'll irritate you. But he does this in order to bring an extreme point. And he's saying to them, you're so concerned about the little speck that you think is wrong in that person's life when you don't realize that you're blind to how much is in your own life. I just summarized it this way. Look at your own life first, not defensively or comparatively, and ask God to show you your heart and life as he sees it. I guess what the prompt here from Jesus is that when you're tempted to be critical, stop and ask yourself, Lord, what do you see in my life? What's in my life that you want to work on? I'm tempted to work on that guy's life. But maybe you got to work on me. And as I'm able to get victory over the issues in my life, maybe I have a very positive solution to share with others rather than just a critical spirit. Do you get that? Oh, powerful. In 1 Samuel 16:7, you know, Samuel sent out to find a replacement for King Saul, big story. And he goes through these sons of Jesse, and finally, he gets to the last one. And God puts a message into Samuel's heart that is so applicable for us today. And it says there, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. Now, can we see each other's heart? Well, not in a visible sense. I can't see my wife's heart. But I can see what comes out of her heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible speaks to us about how our hearts are displayed. Our attitudes, our lack of love. Maybe in terms of critical spirit. There's a way that our hearts are revealed, but it says that God looks in the heart, and he sees that before we even see it. He knows what's in our hearts. What's the antidote to judging or being critical? First thing is self-examination. God's word is the searchlight. Luke chapter 6, 43 and 45, you know, which is another of the Gospels speaking to how Jesus was teaching his disciples and the people around him, and they would record these things as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, he gives us some clues. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, not of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Lots of scripture about the tongue. The tongue reveals so much about our hearts. Are we encouragers? Do we extend mercy? Do we have a heart of tolerance for those who are less mature? These are indicators of our heart. And that is the fruit that demonstrates where we're really at. And self-examination probably starts with listening to our mouth. I listen with my ear to what my mouth is speaking. Because that's what's going to reveal what's truly in my heart. Consider that God loves the other person as much as he loves you. I was walking home here from the office one day, and I got to the corner of 264th and 28th, and there's a guy coming down the street. I'd seen him a few times. He had his shirt off, and I don't know if he was high on something, but he was just screaming and yelling and, "Ah, these stupid churches." He saw the signs there of our church and the Alliance Church. And he went over and kicked the Alliance Church sign down. And I stood there and I thought, "Lord, what do you want me to say here? What do you want me to do?" I was just quiet. He had his rant, and he kept on going south on 264th. The next day, I came back, and I picked up the Alliance Church sign and put it back up for them. I don't know what was going on in his life and heart, but he was messed up. But it struck me that, do you know, as messed up as he is, God loves him as much as he loves me. No matter how messed up he is, God loves him. Lord, how do you want me to love that person? How do you want your love to flow through me to that person? Ah, man. And then generously apply mercy, the antidotes to judging. Lord, help me to be merciful. You know, God is so merciful to us. In James chapter 2, it says, "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy triumphs or rejoices over judgment." The antidote to judging or a critical spirit is a spirit of mercy, which God has demonstrated to us, every single one of us, his mercy. I don't hear very many amens. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Every single day, God looks upon this earth and he sees me and he sees you and he says, "I'm going to be merciful to that person today." How much of that mercy is coming through me to the persons I'm going to encounter in life? Lord, help me. Help me to let your mercy flow through me. There's great need. He generously applies mercy, and mercy will triumph over judgment. What's the pearl and the swine all about? Jesus goes on in his instructions there in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend. I go back to my illustration about the gentleman coming down 264th. I could have stopped there and said, do you know Jesus loves you? He probably would have come over and slugged me. I don't know. In my spirit, I just leave him alone. He's angry about something. Who knows what's gone on in his life? Who knows if there's some church that has hurt him? It talks here about don't take that which is holy. The pearl represents divine truth. Divine truth. And don't throw it into situations where they're not open to it. Dogs and swine represent those spirits that have no love of the truth. They represent, in the analogy, evil workers, those who are evil. They have no love of the truth. Do you love the truth? That's a blessed way to live. I love the truth. Truth comes from God. God is truth. I don't know how often you've had opportunity to get into discussions. Sometimes you can with people who have an honest. I remember one fellow that I worked with there for many years. I prayed for opportunities as the Lord would provide for me to just share my faith. And finally one day he said, you know, when I'm done my shift, can I sit down with you? And I just want you to explain to me who God is and what your faith is all about. It was amazing. I had never indicated any interest before that. And so we sat for 2 hours and answered his questions. I don't know if he ever accepted Christ, but I know this. That was the moment. That was the moment. Not me jamming it in some confrontational context, preaching down at him. No. And we ought to deal cautiously and wisely with those that are yielded to evil, not with an attitude of superiority, but focused on a deep love for sacred divine truth. I love the truth of God's word, the truth of who God is. I'm not going to combat you on worldly elements of thinking. I'm just going to share with you, this is what God says is true. And as I do, I'll do it cautiously and wisely to sense whether you're open to truth or not. Does that make sense? I don't know how many times that has guided me in my relationships. Now I have my neighbors, the odd occasion with walking that I meet up with people. But mostly I'm in a very Christian context here as a pastor. But I still think that's the way it ought to be. I at times, I think the whole neighborhood knows, oh, that's the priest or that's the father. Or, you know, they have these terms because they all come out and they, oh, hi, how are you? You know, that's the holy man. Lord have mercy. I'm not holy. But I wait for the opportunity where they will really say, tell me about who God is. Tell me about your faith. Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you believe. That's the moment. Before judging, look honestly at your own sinfulness and consider that maybe you have blind spots and sins that may equate to the shortcomings of others. It's just possible. What do you think? Think it's possible? Before being critical of others, look honestly at your own sinfulness and consider that maybe there's some things that you're not aware of in your life. They're still there, you just don't know it. And sins that may equate, they may be just as offensive as what you're picking up on that other person. Sometimes in marriage, I think to myself, if I ever am tempted to be critical of my wife, I think, oh my goodness, what does she have to put up with me? you start to think about your foibles and your little idiosyncrasies that every day she puts up with it. True? Married people said yes. The single ones still think there's a perfect person out there. Oh, we all have them. We all have these things that we have possibly lurking in our life as blind spots, things that irritate others, and we don't even realize it. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 13. This is scripture, okay? I'm going to read from the International Standard Version because some of the terminology is better translated for us to understand the application here. This is not liberal theology. This is Paul writing to the Romans. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over differences of opinion. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. The person who eats any kind of food must not ridicule the person who does not eat them. And the person who does not eat certain foods, must not criticize the person who eats them, for God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? He stands or falls before his own Lord, and stand he will because the Lord makes him stand. One person decides in favor of one day over another, while another person decides that all the days are the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a special day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats to honor the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And the one who does not eat refrains from eating to honor the Lord. Yet he too gives thanks to God. As the person is doing these things out of their sense of conscience and honor to the Lord, accept it. For none of us lives for himself. No one dies for himself. If we live, we live to honor the Lord. And if we die, we die to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, the Messiah died and returned to life so that he might become the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why then do you criticize your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as certainly as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will praise God. Consequently, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let's no longer criticize each other. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That's the recipe for peacemaking. May God give us grace. He's extended his mercy to me, to you. And he's saying that is something that you can extend to one another. That doesn't make wrong right. But it says God loves you anyway. God loves you anyway. There's some who have drawn some very strong personal convictions, love them. Others have other convictions, love them. As they are doing it unto the Lord, if they're doing it in rebellion against God, pray that God will get through to them. And in the end, as they are our brothers, if they have accepted Christ as Savior, if they've acknowledged their need of the God-given gift of salvation, then their family. I find it interesting in the family life how it so beautifully illustrates spiritual family life. With the grandsons at our house, we had to bring out the little potty again. You know that whole stage? No one's bothered by it. Little kid runs over to the corner and gets on the little potty. That's what happens. We tolerate it because that's where they're at. Amen? That's so true also in the Christian walk. Some people have just come to faith in Christ. They don't understand the whole counsel of God. They're still learning, and they still need a potty, if I can use that analogy. Love them. They're going through a growth in their life. One day they won't need it anymore, and they'll know how to do it in a way that is sensitive to others. Family life. Bringing principles of it into spiritual family life. And then this passage from Romans 14 starts to make a lot of sense. Just extend mercy and grace one to another and let God continue to use his word to develop people to be the people he wants them to be. Not what I want them to be. What you want them to be. What God wants them to be. Amen? Lord, bless the teaching of your word. Oh, how we need it. Thank you for your mercy. Every day, love people through me. May your love flow to those who need it most. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.